I know we planned a video, but I'm just going to go ahead and get started if that's okay. My dad told me about going out to Calvary, and he talked about Brother Johnny as one of the godliest men he'd ever met. And just the privilege of being here and being in this church and being called to come and share with you folks is beyond overwhelming, to know that God has been so involved in this entire process. My dad passed away in January, and it was actually standing by his casket that Pat Cockrell walked by and said hello to me. But primarily he was saying hello to my sister, who he used to date in high school. And my sister and he went out for coffee, and it was there that my sister told him that we were praying about the possibility of moving our evangelistic ministry back to South Carolina so that we could help my sister be a caregiver to my mother. And it was right in the context of all of that that Brother Johnny called. And so all I can say is, when God does something, He does it so convincingly that all you can do is say, wow, God is in this. What I want to talk to you about this morning is, along with the theme of today, loving God. Now, we have a lot of people that want to talk about love in our culture today, but they don't really understand what love is all about. And there are a lot of people that want to talk about loving God generically. You know, yes, I love God. If you ever watch the awards programs, you know, people will get up and they'll talk about the love they have for God and God bless you and all this great stuff. But how often do you hear them talk about Jesus? In the context of what we want to talk about today, I want to talk about what it really means to love God. What it really means to know that you love God. And to know that you know Him in every single moment of your life. And that He is there so that you can sense His presence, whether it's expecting a phone call from South Carolina or it's just seeing Him move in people's hearts and lives. I want to take you to an Old Testament text, and Brother Johnny, I have to say it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's Genesis chapter 22, and in this particular passage of Scripture, I want us to see together what it means to love God, and there are four things I believe that God requires of us if we're going to show and demonstrate that we truly, truly love Him, and that we know Him in the moments of our lives. You know the story. It's a very familiar story. God appears to Abraham, and God says to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice." And Abraham immediately obeys, and he goes to the place that God shows him. And then it's in the context of that moment when Abraham is getting ready to offer his Isaac on the altar that God shows up. And Abraham says, "I have met Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides." One of the names by which God is known in the Old Testament. And so, let's look together, Genesis 22, the four things that we must do to show and to demonstrate that we truly love God. Number one, the first thing is realize that God doesn't have to make sense. Realize that God doesn't have to make sense. I want you to look in Genesis 22, verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham." Can you say tested? Tested. How many of you have ever been tested? Been there, done that, got a t-shirt, going to get a coffee mug. I understand testing. I have experienced that. And it says, "God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Now, let's get this clear in our minds, folks. Do you know what God just told Abraham to do? He just told Abraham, to tie up his son, take him and put him on a stack of wood, take a knife and stab him to death, and then burn up his body. I mean, does that sound like the God of love that we know? I mean, that doesn't even begin to make sense. It doesn't fit with our mindset of how God should operate and of what God should do. I mean, can you imagine Abraham at his old men's Sunday school class the next Sunday telling the fellas that he'd heard from God? And the teacher says, "What do you mean you heard from God?" And Abraham says, "Yes." And the teacher says, "Well, what did God tell you to do?" He said, "God told him to tie up Isaac, throw him on a stack of wood, stab him to death, and burn up his body." The teacher said, whoa, wait a minute. Now, Abraham, isn't this the son of promise that we prayed for? Isn't this the son of your old age? Isn't this the one that we begged God to give you?" Abraham says, "Yes." "And now God's telling you to stab him to death and burn up his body?" And Abraham said, "Yes." His teacher said, "I don't think you heard from God. I think you've been going down to the Canaanites and eating bad pizza again." You see, folks, do you understand that God doesn't have to fit our puny brains? If I could figure God out, he wouldn't be God. And you see, so many times we think that God has to do that which makes sense to us. God doesn't have to make sense to us. He's God. He can do whatever he chooses to do. For 16 years, we had a hunting program on television. We did it as a ministry to specifically try to reach unchurched men. And so, basically, we started filming hunts, and we had put it on the local channel there in Hot Springs, Arkansas, where I was pastoring. And my media pastor at the time was a man by the name of Mike Huckabee, and the same one, yeah. And he's a good man. He really is. I was praying he got to be president. But anyway, Mike and I got our heads together and we decided that we were just going to start filming these hunts and putting them on the local channel. And so we started doing that. And then one thing led to another, and somebody took one of the tapes and showed it to the man that was starting the outdoor channel. He liked it so much, he put it on his channel. And before we realized it, we'd become the number one show on the channel. And we were reaching over 300 men a month praying to receive Christ as their Savior, just watching our show. Well, in several years of doing that, one of the things that we began to do a lot of was we began to take wounded heroes hunting. Men, soldiers, ladies who had been wounded in the war, and helping them put their lives back together again by helping them realize that God still had a purpose for them. We actually have a deer stand we can hunt a fellow in who's completely quadriplegic. We put him in the deer stand. We put the wheelchair on a turret, and we wire the turret to his neck muscles. And then we raise it by hydraulics, and we lock it into the tree. And whichever way he turns his head, that turret turns. And then we take the gun, and we put it in a special mount. He blows in one straw to move the gun to the left. He sucks in the straw to move it to the left. And he blows in it, move it to the right. He'll suck in it, move it to the left. Blows in it, it'll raise it up. Sucks in it, it'll pull the gun down. Blows in the third straw, it'll shoot the gun. So we can take a man who can't feed himself, clothe himself, bathe himself, care for himself. We can put him in a deer stand. We can leave him all by himself. We don't even put a cameraman with him. We put nobody with him. And he can all by himself harvest a deer. And it's never failed. Every time, we call it the hunt master. Every time we put a man in the hunt master, he has harvested a deer. Now, how many of you hunters out there can say every time you've been in your deer stand, you've gotten a deer? And every time we put a man in the hunt master, we'll hear the shot. And then we'll wait about an hour. Because we want him to sit there and revel in the fact that God can still use him. That God still has a purpose for him. Even though he doesn't fully understand why he's lost the use of his limbs, God can still use him. And then we'll go to them, and it never fails. They're always weeping. And we'll take them up to the deer that they've harvested. And usually standing by that deer, I get the privilege of leading them into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not too long ago, we were having one of our wounded hero hunts. We do those usually in November. And I was interviewing one of our wounded heroes who was on the hunt with us. And Josh was a little different. Josh had been on 4 deployments to Afghanistan, and he'd been in the Kandahar province. He'd seen a lot of action. And we tried to film each one of these guys to get their story so we could keep their story on videotape. And as I was in the process of interviewing Josh, we had about 20 wounded heroes we were hunting, and many of them had lost legs and arms and limbs. Josh was the only one on the entire hunt that had not lost a limb, but he was extremely nervous. He was suffering from an extreme case of PTSD. And in the process of him telling me his story, all of a sudden God laid something on my heart. God said, quote Psalm 23. And I thought, that doesn't make sense. Lord, you don't want me to do that. I mean, here's this grizzled warrior and he's telling me his story. You certainly don't want me to quote Psalm 23. And God said, yes, quote Psalm 23. I don't know if you've ever had an argument with God, but you're going to lose. I promise you. And so finally I acquiesced and I looked at Josh and I said, Josh, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And you would have thought I'd open the floodgates. Josh buried his head in his hands and he started sobbing out loud. And he said, there's no God anywhere that would want to have anything to do with me after what I did in Afghanistan. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, Lord, I told you this didn't make sense. What do I do now, Lord? You open this box. What do I do? And the Lord very quietly spoke to my heart and said, I told you what to do. Quote Psalm 23. And I said, yes, sir. And I looked at Josh and I said, Josh, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And then all of a sudden, God hit me with it. What's next? He what? He restores my soul. And I looked at Josh and I said, son, listen, you didn't lose a limb in Afghanistan, but you lost your soul, son. Listen, I serve a Savior whose name is Jesus. He is my shepherd, and he can restore your soul, I promise you. And Josh got on his knees with me on that old barn floor in Missouri, and he prayed and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And you know it took? You know how I know it took? I got a call from him just several months ago, and his wife had passed away. Left him with 3 small children. And he said, Brother Chuck, I just want you to know that we're okay because the kids and I have Jesus. You know what Josh is doing today? He left the military. He owns a ranch in Colorado. Guess what it's called? Restoration Ranch. And he helps soldiers who've lost their soul meet a shepherd named Jesus. Listen, God knew what he was doing. It didn't make sense to me to quote Psalm 23, but God knew what Josh needed. He knew what he needed to hear. Listen to me. I am speaking to some people right now, and the reason you don't see God moving in your life is because the last time you heard from God, he asked you to do something that didn't make sense to you, and you refused to do it. And if you want to see God work in your life, if you want to experience that renewal and know the presence of God, then go back to what he asked you to do and just say, yes, Lord, and do it. You want to love God? You want to know his presence in your life? And first of all, realize that God doesn't have to make sense. Second of all, and I love this, simply obey God's word. Yeah, we make life too complicated, folks. We think we got to figure everything out. All you got to do is just do what God says. I love the way verse 3 starts, Brother Johnny. It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took 2 of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. In other words, he didn't wait a month to find out if this was really something that he ought to do. He didn't wait a week. He didn't go talk to 12 different people. He just got up and did what God told him to do. By the way, do you know what delayed obedience is called? Disobedience. Brother Johnny's taught you well. It's disobedience. You see, Abraham got up the next morning. He saddled his donkey, got his men together. He said, here we go. We're headed for what God wants. Early the next morning. Any of you ever been in a situation where you've needed guidance in your life? Been there, done that. Well, how do you get that guidance? Obey God's word. I simply obey God's word. In fact, it says that in verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. See, Abraham actually struck out on the journey needing guidance because he didn't know where he was going. But God guided him. You know what I learned following the Lord a long time ago? And I wish God would kind of show you the whole path so you could kind of decide whether you wanted to walk it or not. You know what I mean, Brother Johnny? But you know he doesn't do that. You know why? Because we don't walk by sight in this life. We walk by faith. And so the only thing God shows you is not the whole path, just the next step. And all you have to do is take that next step. So when you need guidance, what do? You just obey God's word. How about any of you ever been lonely? You ever felt like you were the only person going through what you were going through? How do you handle that? You just obey God's word. In fact, notice what happens next. Verse 5 is probably one of my all-time favorite verses. Because Abraham is all alone. He is the only one that knows what is getting ready to happen. And notice what he says in verse 5. It says, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder." And look at the next word. What is that word? And what? It's the first time the word worship is used in the Bible. Worship. You hear what he says? He says, "I'm going to go over there. Yes, I'm going to tie my boy up. I'm going to put him on a stack of wood. I'm going to stab him to death and burn up his body. But it's God told me to do it, and therefore it's an act of worship." Anytime you obey God, it is an act of worship. See, man, I love your music. Wow, Brother Leon. I tell you, for a grandfather, you do a really good job. But you know, you don't have to sing to worship God. I stood next to Brother Johnny while he was singing. Praise God, you don't have to be able to sing to worship God. Your act of obedience is how you show God that you worship Him. Oh, but look, you want to talk about a statement of faith? Look at what Abraham tells these men that are with him. He says, "You guys stay here. You can't go with us." He said, "The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." You see, Abraham didn't know everything that God was going to do, but we know from Hebrews 11 that what Abraham expected God to do was he was going to stab his boy to death and burn up his body, and then God was going to raise him from the dead. But you know what? That's not what God did. But that's okay. Because Abraham didn't have God figured out. All Abraham knew to do was just obey God, even as he was the only one that knew what was happening. Any of you ever been in a situation not only where you needed guidance or you were lonely, but you were just hurting? I mean, you're just hurting. Notice what happens next in verse 6. It says, "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together." Can you imagine the heaviness on that daddy's heart when his boy says, I see the wood, I see the fire. Where's the sacrifice?" We've all been in situations where we felt the pain and the hurt of maybe injustice, or maybe something that was said about us that wasn't true, something that was done that we had to deal with. We've all been there. How do you walk through a situation like that? How do you walk through a situation that you don't understand, that you fully can't grasp, that you can't get your mind around, but you're just trying to obey God and you're just hurting? How do you get through that? You just obey God. That's what you do. But not only that, have you ever felt challenged? Something you knew you had to do, but it was hard to do. How do you do it? You just obey God. Look at verse 9.
Verse 9 says, and they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac his son. He laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now let me tell you what, and I'm just going to be honest with you. You're going to learn a lot of things about me these next 4 days. Because the only thing I know to do is be transparent with you. Let me tell you what Chuck McAllister would have been doing right about now. He would have been trying to find a way to rescue God. But you know what? God doesn't need to be rescued. He just needs to be obeyed. And so Abraham was following through with exactly what God told him to do. Listen. If you put your faith in something other than God, if you take matters into your own hands, you're going to be disappointed because whatever you put your faith in will determine how you act and how you live. I know we've got some Gamecocks here, and I went to Clemson, and hope you don't hold that against me, but I am a staunch defender of my alma mater. Have a sister that went to Carolina, so we have interesting family time, as most of you do. But when I got ready to go to Clemson, I had made a surrender of my life to Jesus, and I was living as a young person for the Lord. And I decided that I didn't want a Christian roommate. I wanted a roommate who was not a Christian so I could lead him to Jesus. So that's what I asked God for. And so sure enough, I showed up at the dorms. Used to be what they call the old tin cans at Clemson. And called them that because they were all put together with a screwdriver. And you can move any wall you wanted to, basically. And we did that a lot. But my roommate showed up. His name was Barry Redland. He was a red-headed tornado, beer-drinking fella. And sure enough, boy, he'd come in drunk as a skunk, and I'd put him to bed. And he'd see me having a quiet time in the morning, and he'd see me spending time alone with the Lord. And so sure enough, I mean, you know, he'd watch me. Started asking questions. I started talking to him. And he got really close. I mean, really close. He was really interested. Barry was from down at Orangeburg. And so one day I was sitting in the dorm room, and all of a sudden, my dorm door flew open. In whirled that red-headed tornado of a man, Barry Redland. He grabbed my chair. He spun it around. He got right up in my face. He pointed his finger in my face. He said, "Don't you ever talk to me about God, Jesus, or the Bible again." And then he left the room and got drunk. I thought, what in the world? So sure enough, he came in drunk that night. I put him to bed, and next morning he gets up and we start talking. Well, turns out that our campus there, Clemson, got invaded the afternoon before by a group of folks who were staunch adherents of just the King James Version of the Bible. And so one of them backed old Barry up a corner and started screaming at him that if he didn't believe in King James, he was going to die and go to hell. Well, Barry didn't know the difference between King James and Queen Mary. He had no idea what the guy was talking about. And so the guy started screaming at him. So you know what Barry did? He just knocked him out. All off, knocked the snot out of him. But you know what? He never again let me share Jesus with him. For the longest time, I felt like, Lord, I don't understand. I've obeyed your word. You promised me that I was going to get to lead my roommate to you. I just don't understand. I graduated from Clemson, went off in the Army, and after having been in the Army for a little while, God called me to pastor, and I went into the pastorate. And back 2009, I was leaving the pastorate and getting ready to go into evangelism full time. I was actually packing up my office. And every now and then, I'd remember Barry, and I'd pray for him. And my secretary buzzed me and she said, there's somebody on the line that wants to talk to you. And I said, okay. And so I took the call and it was somebody who said they were a pastor from down around Orangeburg. And I said, oh, great, great. You know, I'm from Batesburg, Leesville. And yeah. He said, now, are you Chuck McAllister that went to Clemson? I said, yeah, I am. He said, do you have a hunting show named Adventure Bound Outdoors? And I said, well, yes, I do. He said, did you have a roommate named Barry Redling? And I said, well, yes, I did.
He said, well, I've just come from preaching Barry's funeral. And my heart sank. A tear began to roll down my cheek. And he said, I need to let you know something. I said, what's that? He said, about a year ago, Barry was diagnosed with stage four cancer. It was pancreatic. And he said 6 months later, he was sitting in front of his TV. He was just flipping through the channels. And he came across this hunting show called Adventure Bound Outdoors. And he recognized his old roommate. And his old roommate was saying on television that some of the very things he'd said to him in the dorm room. And Barry wanted you to know that that night, he got on his knees next to his lazy boy, and he invited Jesus to come into his heart. See, God knew what he was doing. It wasn't on my time frame. It wasn't in my timeline, but it was in God's timeline. Trust God and obey him. Number three, the third thing that we must do if we're going to truly, truly love God. Number one, realize that God doesn't have to make sense. Number two, obey God's word. Number three, accept that God has a purpose. Oh, I love what happens next, Brother Johnny. This is one of the most exciting parts of the story to me. In fact, if you look in verse 11, it says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on your lad or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God. You know who that angel of the Lord is? You know who it is? It's Jesus. That's who it is. Jesus showed up. When the need was greatest, you said, well, I don't believe it's Jesus. Well, I'm going to prove it to you. Look at what it says next. Look what it says. Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. No self-respecting angel is going to expect a sacrifice to be made to them. It's Jesus. And Jesus has shown up in the midst of the point of greatest need. You know that that's what Jesus does for us. It's not what Abraham expected. But you see, God had a purpose that he wanted to fulfill. And he's carrying out that purpose. You know, every one of us have something in our lives called a backstory. My backstory is that I grew up in a Christian home. Johnny talked about my daddy. My daddy loved the Lord deeply. My wife did not grow up in a Christian home. Both her parents were addicted to substances. She has three siblings that live in the Batesburg-Leesville area, and all three of them are addicted to substances. And yet here she is, a godly woman. You know, the thing Brother Johnny and I have in common is we both married so far above ourselves we have to reach up to tie our shoes. I need to talk to the men for just a minute. I need you ladies just to kind of preoccupy yourself. Let me just talk to them, okay? How many of you men like to watch football? You like to watch football? If you're a Carolina fan, you probably don't. But if you're a Clemson fan, you probably do. It's okay. Would you like for me to help you get your wife to watch football with you? In fact, to be the one who causes you to watch football. I'm going to tell you how to do it. It's something called backstory. Here's what you do. You find a story about somebody on the team that you want to watch, and you tell her the story. And she gets caught up in the backstory. She wants to see the game. Y'all remember the movie Blindside about Mike Lohr? That movie got me all the way through the Super Bowl that year. It was great. Because every time Mike Lohr came on TV, I'd say, Janice, Mike Lohr's on TV. Oh, let me make the popcorn. Let me get the drink. Come on, we're going to watch him play. We're going to see how he does. So see, right now it's Dabo Swinney. You know the story about Dabo. Dabo was a walk-on at Alabama, but he was so poor, his mama didn't have a place to stay. So he went to the coach and got the coach to agree to let his mama cook for the team, and then Dabo slept on the floor in his dorm room and let his mama sleep in his bed. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You tell your wife that story, she'll switch from being a Gamecock fan to being a Tiger fan just like that. No, she won't. Well, that's worth a try.
But you know, especially the love your mama stories, those are the best ones, guys. Use those, because that really helps. You see, I think one of the most exciting things that's going to happen when we get to heaven is this. I think Jesus is going to sit down with us and he's going to say, I want to tell you the backstory of your life. I want to show you that time that you preached in Dixon, Kentucky, that little church of 40 people. I want to show you the ripples that went out from that and how many people were really touched. That conversation that you had with that waitress and how you led her to Jesus, I want to show you the impact that had on her family and the impact that that had on the people that were around her. I want to show you the backstory. I cannot wait to get to heaven and sit down with Jesus and let him tell me the backstory of my life. Amen. You have a backstory. There's a backstory right here in this Genesis 22 passage. It's powerful. In fact, notice what happens. I love this. It says, then Abraham, verse 13, lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horn. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the man of the Lord it shall be provided. Abraham's getting ready to offer his boy as a sacrifice. Jesus stops him. He turns and he looks and he sees a substitute sacrifice wearing a crown of thorns. You see, this Genesis 22 is actually the cross from the Father's perspective. That's the backstory here. Do I think Abraham understood his backstory? No, I don't. But it was okay because Abraham was just obeying God. And when you just choose to obey God, God writes the backstory to your life. Notice this, in fact, in verse 2, it talks about Isaac. Isaac represents Jesus. Both were prophesied before their birth. Both conceived as a result of a miracle. In verse 2, he's told to go to the land of Moriah, to one of the mountains there. We know that from 2 Chronicles that Moriah was the area around Jerusalem near where Solomon built the temple. Now, this is just my conjecture, Brother Johnny, but I believe this with all my heart. I believe when Abraham and Isaac climbed that Mount Moriah, that mountain had another name in the New Testament, and it was Mount Calvary.
Yes.
And the Father and the Son climbed that mountain together, and as they climbed that mountain together, it was the mountain that the Lord provided. Verse 5, Abraham said to the young man, you can't go any further. You have to stay here. What a powerful picture of Gethsemane. When the Father and the Son alone in the garden prayed and Jesus wept and sweat drops of blood, and the Father pointed him to the cross and said, step up, son. Step up. Verse 6 through 8, it says that Abraham took the wood and laid it on Isaac just as the cross was laid on Jesus, and Abraham carried the knife in the fire of judgment. And Isaac in verse 7 and 8 looks at his daddy and he says to his daddy, where's the lamb? When you read this in the original Hebrew in which it was written, it says God will provide himself as the lamb. God is the lamb. His name is Jesus. And Isaac was bound, representing the binding power of our sin on Jesus. Isaac was laid on the wood of the altar, just as Jesus was laid on the wood of the cross. And then just as Abraham took the knife to plunge it into Isaac, he stopped. Do I think Abraham understood all these parallels? No, I don't. I don't. I really don't. But you know what? It was okay. Because Abraham realized that God didn't have to make sense. He realized that all he had to do was obey God. And he accepted the fact that God had a purpose, even though he didn't fully understand what that purpose was. Listen to me, folks. God loves you. He loves you so much. He wants to be involved in every moment of your life. How important is it to God? God died to be in the moments of your life. What kind of God enters his own creation and allows his own creation to kill him? The kind of God whose love exceeds his demands. The kind of God who's greater in love than anything we can ever even begin to conceive. You see, you don't have to see it all. Just live by faith. Trusting God. Loving God. Not too long ago, I was in a little town of Stuttgart, Arkansas, and we were doing a wild game dinner, and I was speaking in church, and we'd finished the wild game dinner, and Janice and I were loading our books into the car, and we were standing in the parking lot, and this young boy comes walking up, and he's crying, and I said, son, did you get something settled in your heart tonight? And he nodded his head, and I said, what did you get settled, son? He said, I gave my heart to Jesus. And I said, oh, son, that's wonderful. He said, but I'm sad. I said, son, why are you sad? He said, because you talked about going hunting with your daddy and your granddaddy, and I want to go hunting more than anything, but my daddy left when I was 2 months old, and it's just been me and mama doesn't know how to hunt, and I don't know what to do. And all of a sudden, I caught movement out of the corner of my eye, and an older gentleman, probably in his late 80s, suddenly and rudely stepped between me and that young boy. He put his hands up on that boy's shoulder, and he looked him square in the eye, and he said, son, I'm your hunting daddy. The boy's eyes got big. He said, what? He said, I'm your hunting daddy. He said, I'm going to pick you up at 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to take you, get your hunter education card. Then we're going to the gun range, and we're going to shoot a little bit. The boy said, but I don't have a gun. He said, son, I got enough guns for you, me, and half the world. He said, and by the way, I hope you like McDonald's, because I'm going to pick you up Sunday morning. I'm going to take you to McDonald's, and we're going to get breakfast. Because if I'm going to be your hunting daddy, I'm going to be your church daddy, too. About 6 months later, I was preaching an area-wide crusade there in Stuttgart. I had about 25 churches participating, and had just finished a great service. We had about 50 people accept Jesus. I was standing down front, and this lady comes walking up to me, and she said, that boy, because I told that story since it happened there in Stuttgart in that crusade. And this lady came walking up to me, and she said, that boy you're talking about, that's Mike. I said, Mike? She said, yeah. She said, I'm kind of the youth director of our church. He's a member of our church. By the way, just want you to know, he's the leader of our youth group. I said, that's great. She said, the old fellow you're talking about, his name's Mr. Wilson. I said, really? She said, yes. She said, Mike and Mr. Wilson come into the back of the church every Sunday morning, drop their McDonald's bags in the trash can, and they sit together on the second row. And she said, but what you didn't know was this. About 6 months before that happened, and Mr. Wilson adopted Mike, Mrs. Wilson died. And Mr. Wilson needed Mike as much as Mike needed Mr. Wilson. Isn't that the way our God works? Doesn't he meet us at the point of our greatest need, just like he did with Abraham right here? And he meets that needs in that need in ways that we can't even begin to understand. One more thing and I'm done. I'm finished. What do you have to do if you're going to know God and experience his love in a way that may be deeper than anything you've ever known? This is the hardest thing, what I'm getting ready to tell you. What I'm getting ready to tell you is the reason that many people never truly know God's love in their lives. Most of us can say, okay, I can go along with the fact that God doesn't have to make sense. I can go along with the fact that I have to accept that, well, I have to obey God. And then I can go along with the fact that I have to accept that God has purpose. This last one gets them. Because this is the hardest part. But this is the greatest proof that you love God. Number four, you have to lay down your Isaac. What is your Isaac? It's whatever means the most to you. It's whatever you've held on to that defines your life. It could be a talent. It could be your preoccupation with a rebellious child. It could be a health crisis that you've had to walk through. It could be any number of things that you've had to experience. Maybe a financial reversal. Maybe an addiction in your past. Maybe an unrealized dream or expectation. Maybe forgiving someone who betrayed your trust and it just nags at you. And it's become your preoccupation. Isaac was Abraham's preoccupation. And what God was asking for was, are you willing to lay your Isaac on the altar for me, Abraham? Are you willing to trust me? Are you willing to lean on me? Are you willing to rely upon me? You see, nobody can answer that question for you. Your mama can't answer that question for you. Your daddy can't answer that question for you. Your husband can't answer that question for you. Your wife can't answer that question for you. That is just between you and God. Your Isaac is whatever has defined your life up to now. Are you willing to give it to God? Look what happened with this situation. Abraham took his Isaac. He laid his Isaac on the altar, bound. And God gave his Isaac back to him, unbound and free. But now Isaac is no longer Abraham's. Now Isaac belongs to God. You see, some of you have not experienced God's work in your life because you've never really given your Isaac to God. You never really said, here it is. Here is my diagnosis. Here is the financial reversal that we're experiencing. Here is that injustice that I suffered. Here is that pain that I've had to go through. Here is my hurt. I give it to you, Lord. The moment you do that, you experience more than renewal. You experience His presence in a more powerful way than you could ever imagine. But you got to lay down your Isaac. For some of you, that means maybe even laying down your pride. You know, when I was 9 years old, I walked the aisle of First Baptist Church of Batesburg. And I don't mean this as being critical of anybody, but you know, no one took a Bible and showed me what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus. They sat me down in the front row. Nobody ever dealt with me or said anything. At the end of the service, the pastor stood at the front, called me to come up and stand. I came up and stood by him. He said, folks, Chuck has come to join the church. What's the desire of the church? And one older gentleman in the church said, I move we accept him. Another older gentleman said, I second the motion. The preacher said, all in favor say amen. Everybody said amen. The service ended. And all the sweet little blue-haired ladies came by and hugged all over me. For years, I thought being saved was being hugged by a blue-haired lady. I had no idea. And I struggled. As a 9-year-old boy, I struggled. You see, I didn't even realize what had happened to me. I'd put myself in the most dangerous position a person could be in. I was religious and lost. And you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, if you are religious and lost, it is easier for a prostitute to come to Him than someone in that situation. You know one thing I've learned about the Midlands of South Carolina? There are a lot of people in that situation. A lot of folks maybe with a Lutheran background or some other kind of background thought, well, I was christened as a child, or I went through this, or I went through that. No, folks. It comes to a point where you have to say, I surrender my life to Jesus Christ. It's not about going through the motions. It's about letting Him have control of your life. If you've never done that, may I say to you that there's no better time than right now, and there's no better place than right here. In fact, your Isaac is most probably your pride at laying on the altar the fact that you've gone through the motions, but you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do I fix that? Right now, if you give me permission, I'd like to help you, because Jesus said these words. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll open the door, meaning the door of your heart, I will come in. And Jesus also said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father but by me. I know our culture tells us there are many paths to God, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said there's only one way, and it's by Him. Would you bow your heads with me right now, please? And everyone bow their heads and close their eyes.